visit with us today. We're just delighted to have you in our presence as we together worship God. I want to remember Brother Brett. Brother Brett's down in Kentucky holding a gospel meeting, and I know that he will do an extremely magnificent job in proclaiming Christ, and we miss him. And he's gone from here. I want to just tell JT, I think you pronounced that guy's name Sesenicki. And the reason I say that is I've known Jerome for quite a while. It's kind of a unique name. He's kind of like me. You don't hear many Brongers. You don't hear many Sesenickis. And so, sometimes people have trouble with my last name. I remember holding a gospel meeting a number of years ago, and they said they're going to put a big advertisement in the newspaper, and so I couldn't wait to see my name in print. And so I looked at it, and it said, Gospel Meeting, J.R. Brummett. Oh, well, anyway, we went ahead and had the meeting. I want to begin by putting a passage of Scripture up on the board or up on the screen, and that's John 14 in verse 31. But that the world, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandments, so I do. Arise, let us go from here. John 14 and verse 31. This is an interesting text. And it may be one that we just kind of look at and we just kind of brush on, because we get over into chapter 15 and Jesus begins this dialogue on the Holy Spirit and really taking into chapters 15, 16, and maybe even parts of chapter 17. But that's an interesting statement. Arise, let us go from here. But not only is it interesting, it is somewhat very provocative. I want you to think of the context now. Jesus had just, with his disciples, observed the Passover. And Jesus, during the observance of the Passover, he instituted the memorial that we just took part in, the observance of the Lord's Supper. Jesus had also just washed the disciples' feet. He had dispatched Judas and told Judas, what you have to do, do quickly. And so that being said, then Jesus says, arise, let us go from here. Now, what Jesus is telling us is that he's going to face what it is that he has to face. As a matter of fact, he said back in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, that when he goes to Jerusalem, he must suffer many things and there be killed. So now Jesus knows what awaits him. Jesus recognizes that he's going to a place where there's going to be mockery. He's going to a place where there's going to be scourging. He's going to have a crown of thorns placed on his head. Jesus is going to where he's going to be able to hear the clanging of the hammer as it would drive the nails through his hands and through his feet. Jesus is going to a place where he's going to endure searing pain and agony. And yet he says to his disciples, arise, let us go from here. As a matter of fact, what he's telling us is, you know, the Father has given me a commandment, and so let's roll. Let's get it on. The devil is waiting. Look, verse 30, I will no longer talk much with you. For the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So Jesus said, I know, you know, my Father's given me a commandment. I'm going to do it. Let's go. And he says, you know what? The devil is bringing his best game, and so let's get it on. Let's depart from here. And so that's exactly what they did. And they traveled from the safety of that upper room, and they walked through the darkened streets of Jerusalem. They crossed the Brook Kidron, and then they entered the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was betrayed after he prayed, and then where he was arrested and taken to face the things that he knew he had to face. He said, arise, let us go from here. And so, like I told you, I think this is a very interesting text. I think it's a challenging text. I think it is a provocative text. But I also believe it is a text that is very applicable for us today. What Jesus is reminding us, insofar as his life is concerned, he's reminding us that we can't just sit and we can't just listen. We're going to have to arise and get up and move and go on from where we happen to be. No matter where we are in our relationship to God, we can't remain where we are. Arise, let us go from here. And like I tell you, this is something that is applicable. It's applicable to everyone, regardless of what our relationship with God might be. Wherever you are, you can't stay there. There has to be progress. We have to be constantly moving. Listen to what is said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 17. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. You can't remain where you are. If you're not in a relationship with God, you can't stay where you are. You've got to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. But you have to come out from among them. You can't stay where you are. Arise and let us go from here. Look at verse 2 of that same chapter. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I don't know how many people have told me. I don't know how many. Yeah, you talk to them about obeying the Lord. You talk to them about becoming a Christian. You talk to somebody who knows what he or she needs to do in order to be in a relationship with God through Christ Jesus. And you know what they'll often say? They'll often say, well, you know what? I'm thinking about it. I'm really giving this some serious thought. I'm really thinking about making a change. You know what? When somebody says that, regardless of if they understand what the meaning of that is, what they're doing is actually slapping the Lord in the face. Now is the day of salvation. Come, let us go from here. Don't stay where you are. And to say that you're... Can you imagine what would have happened if the Lord said to those disciples on that occasion, well, you know, I'm thinking about leaving this place, and I'm thinking about going through Jerusalem, and I'm thinking about going to the Garden of Gethsemane, and I'm thinking about going to the cross. No, he said, my Father has given me a command, and I'm ready to go. The Father has given me command, and I am ready to take on the devil. Let's arise and let us go from here. So not only is this applicable to those who have never become Christians, I tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, it is something that is very applicable to each and every Christian. It is applicable to each and every local congregation. We must arise and go from here. We can't remain in the status quo. We can't remain where we are. You know, talk about not remaining in the status quo. I like what former President Reagan said about the status quo. President Reagan said that's Latin for the mess that we're in. And I think there's a lot of truth in that. We cannot abide in the status quo because the status quo is a model of inactivity. The status quo is a model of no growth. The status quo is a model of absolutely no spiritual fervor at all. We cannot remain in the status quo. We cannot remain where we are. Going on from here means that we have to conquer the spirit of complacency. And I tell you what, the spirit of complacency is infectious. It is contagious. And it gets into the heart and the mind and the soul of a Christian, or it gets in the heart and the mind and the soul of a local congregation, and it is absolutely destructive. We have to challenge it. We have to conquer it. As a matter of fact, Jesus told some of the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, you need to conquer complacency. He told the church at Ephesus, you know what? You got a lot of good things going for you. You've tried those who claim to be apostles and you found them to be liars. You got a lot of good going for you, but you know what? You can't remain in the status quo. You've lost your first love. You need to rekindle it. You need to redeem it again. You can't remain there. Arise, let us go from here. He challenged the church at Sardis in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. He said, you know what you people are doing? He told the church at Sardis, you're living on your past, or you're living in your past. You've got a name that you're alive, but you're dead. That's the status quo. You can't stay there. You've got to go on from here. And he told the church at Laodicea, you're going to have to conquer your irreverent indifference. You're lukewarm. You're tepid. You're going through the motions. Yes, you worship. Yes, you observe the Lord's Supper. Yes, you do all of these good things. But you know what? You're lukewarm. And that's making the Lord nauseous. We've got to conquer complacency. It's no good. It's no good just to read. It's no good just to hear what the Bible says. We've got to arise and go from here. You know, we often talk about making applications. That's what I'm talking about. We have to arise and go from here. James tells us in James 2 and verse 26 that if we don't arise and go from here, that actually what we have is we talk about a non-obedient faith. James says that is a dead faith. Faith without works is dead. I remember some young people one time asked me, Joe, what does it mean? Faith without works is dead. What's a dead faith? I said, a dead faith is saying that you believe something you don't really believe. It's dead. No substance there, no life there. If I believe what I read and I believe what the Scripture says, then it's going to provoke me to do something. Otherwise, I don't believe what I think that I believe. Arise, let us go from here. Think about this. Think about what happened in Luke, the second chapter. You know, in Luke chapter 2, the birth of Christ, as Luke records the birth of Jesus Christ, it tells us that the angels appeared to some shepherds at night who were watching over their flock. And the angels told them that, you know, today, born this day in the city of David, is a Savior, Christ the Lord. And so the heavenly host announced to these shepherds that there is a Savior now residing in a manger in Bethlehem. Then the angels left. Here's what the shepherds, after the angels left, after they'd gone into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, let us now go. How much good would have done those shepherds just to stay there with the sheep? They couldn't do this. They had to arise and go. Let us now go to Bethlehem and see the thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. Let's arise and go. We can't just stay here in the field with all of these sheep when there is a Savior in a manger in Bethlehem. Let's arise and go. The Hebrew writer said to the Hebrews, Hebrew Christians in Hebrews 5 and verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you know, you can't stay in the status quo. You've got to go from where you are. You've got to make some sort of progress. In chapter 6 and verse 1, the writer says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. And then there's what's said in Hebrews 12 and verse 1, comparing the life of a Christian to a man running a race, or to someone running a race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I tell people, as a runner, you know what, you can't, you know, that gun goes off and you're in a race of some kind, you don't just stand there. You make some sort of progress. You move beyond where you are. So what is it the Lord said? Let us arise and go from here. Now I want to get specific. You say, well, I thought you've been pretty specific. But I want us to hold our lives up and hold our commitment up to the mirror of God's Word and see where we go from here. What kind of progress have I made? What kind of growth have I endured? What kind of distance have I put between myself from where I was to where I am now? You know, we look at the text and we admire the resolve of the Lord. I know what I'm getting into. I know when I leave the safety of this upper room. And I know when I go to Gethsemane, I know what's going to happen. But I'm going to do it. And we look at the resolve of the Lord and we admire that. We admire the resolve of Peter and we admire the resolve of Paul and these early Christians. And sometimes, I know I'm guilty of this. Sometimes I look at myself and I say, well, you know, I believe I have that same resolve. I believe that I have the resolve that I want to go from point A to point B. And I want to make some sort of progress in my life as a Christian. But have I done that? Have we done that? You know, we just hadn't been just a couple of weeks ago, we had a tremendous gospel meeting here. We had a veritable spiritual feast when Jesse Flowers came and stood in this pulpit and proclaimed to us the unsearchable riches of Christ. And he, using the power of God's word, he challenged each and every one of us. He not just challenged the elders. He didn't just challenge the collectivity here, the group. He challenged each and every Christian with amazing truth from God's Word. Now what I want to ask this morning is, what difference did those truths make in my life? What difference did those truths make in the lives of those of us who were here from night to night and were presented these truths? Did it make any difference? Let's think about some of the things that we heard. You remember when he started the gospel meeting, he started with a very provocative question that was asked to a gospel preacher one time by some rebellious young people. How far is it to hell? You know, that ought to have been something that immediately just captured our imagination and just really got hold of the hearts of every one of us. During the course of that lesson, he described the horrors of hell. It was fire that was unquenchable. It was the blackness of darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. We were presented with the truth that hell is no farther than one lie told, one sin committed, one false act of worship, one wild party, one act of sexual immorality. Hell is no farther than one heart attack, one stroke, one accident, one trumpet call. Now let me ask you, and as I ask you, I'm looking into the mirror and asking myself, did it stir your heart? Did it cause you to want to arise and go from here? Did it bring about any soul searching? Did it prompt you to seek God and leave the wide way that leads to eternal damnation? Did it do anything? Or did it just, I sit and hear? Where have you gone from here after hearing those truths? Then on Sunday, we were presented with two lessons out of the book of Nehemiah entitled 52 Days, where he examined the work that was done by Nehemiah and the people in repairing the walls around Jerusalem, and they were able to accomplish this in 52 days. And if you were like me, as you heard those lessons, it really just elevated your admiration for Nehemiah and his leadership and the work ethic of those people. But we were challenged to have a mind to work. And it was pointed out that what we could accomplish would be amazing in just 52 days. We could end a bad habit. We could begin a good habit. We could clean up our speech. We could improve our attendance. We could increase our giving. We could make one spiritual contact. Did that stir your soul. We could strengthen our marriages. We could teach our children. The question is, where have you gone from here? Have those wonderful lessons made a difference in my life or in your life? Jesus said, arise, let us go from here. We can't stay where we are. Also, on Sunday of that gospel meeting, we were treated to a study of Jesus at Jacob's well in John chapter 4 when he encountered the Samaritan woman. By noting how Jesus engaged that Samaritan woman in conversation, we were given a glimpse of what it means to evangelize the lost. We were shown by the master teacher how to reach out to people who are lost and who need the gospel. Did it cause us to take the Great Commission seriously? And again, I'm holding the mirror up of God's Word and looking in it myself. Do we look for opportunities to teach the lost? How many people have we come in contact with since hearing that wonderful lesson? Have we reached out to them? Have we used the example of the Lord? Do we have the compassion that Jesus had? That when He looked out upon people, He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Jesus saw in this woman of Samaria a soul that needed a Savior. Do we do the same? Where have we gone from here? What has that week done for us as individual Christians? On Monday night, he began a two-part lesson on building godly families. He began talking about the relationship of marriage, and we were reminded how God hates divorce and that marriage is to last a lifetime. You know, it reminded me that it does no good for me to just say that, you know what, divorce is against my religion, divorce is against my faith. Has it caused me to be the best husband that God expects me to be, or my wife to be the best wife that God expects her to be? Has it made a difference? Husbands were taught how to love, or told how to love their wives sacrificially with purity and giving her honor. Husbands, has it made a difference with us in the way that we treat our wives? Husbands are to provide spiritual leaderships. Have we stepped up? Have we begun to institute Bible studies and devotions at home? Arise, let us go from here. Wives were told to submit to and respect husbands. Is that something that has been followed through? Wives are to be keepers of the home. Christian homes are homes that radiate with the love of God, and where godliness is there, and where the Bible is respected, and where the Bible is studied. Building godly homes. Where have we gone from here? Then, on Tuesday, the second part of that, building godly families, the rearing and raising of children. We learned the tremendous responsibilities of parenting. You know, anybody who knows just a little bit about biology can produce a child. It takes someone who has an undying love and respect and regard for God to be a parent. We have a very limited time. And parents, under the leadership of fathers, in that limited time are to train their children in the way that they should go. Furthermore, this must begin early. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 15, from childhood, Timothy was taught the Holy Scriptures that were able to make him wise unto salvation, which is by faith in Christ Jesus. You know the problem is sometimes? When you have a preteen or a teenager that has turned his or her back upon the Lord and not interested in serving God, could it be that we as parents have abdicated our responsibility and walked away from training children while they are young, while they're under our care, and while their hearts are malleable, it will have a lasting outcome. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Children are also to be disciplined. And that discipline is both instructive and corrective. I'm telling you, if I'm not instructing my children, that's part of discipline, then I don't really have a right to be punitive. I have to teach them, and then I have to punish wrong behavior. If parents can't control a toddler, we were told the likelihood of parental control in adolescence and beyond is nil, non-existent. Let me ask the families here, as I look in the mirror of God's Word, has it made a difference? Where have I gone from here? Where have you gone from here? On Wednesday night, building your own faith. Brother Flowers presented a tremendous study from 2 Chronicles 24 by looking at Joash and his dependence on the faith of Jehoiada. Didn't have his own faith. He depended upon someone else's faith. And we saw what happens when one does that. Then when Jehoiada died, then so did the faith of Joash. Faith cannot be inherited. It must arise and develop within the heart of each Christian. This was something we set right in this building and heard. We were presented with ways that genuine faith is to be developed, a study of God's Word. Now let me ask you, have we increased our dependence upon studying God's Word? You know, we studied in the class that Jim taught earlier, 1 Peter chapter 1, about how that we're guarded or we're protected by the power of God. You know what the power of God is? Paul tells us in Romans 1 and verse 16, the power of God is the gospel. That's the power of God to salvation. But that power is only as powerful. That's not a redundancy. I don't know what is. But that power is only as powerful as our study of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. If I'm going to develop my own faith, it means that I'm going to be studying God's Word. I'm going to be examining the abundant evidence for God's existence by looking at things such as the heavens that declare the handiwork of God. I'm going to continue in prayer. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17. And I'm going to worship God, just as those early Christians did. They were steadfast in their dependence upon worship, prayers, breaking of bread, the apostles' doctrine. Where have we gone from here? Has it made any difference in our lives as Christians? The meeting concluded with a tremendous study of the joy that is set before us. And it was shown to us that the joy of a Christian is heaven, where we will forever be with the Lord who loved us, the Jesus who saved us, and the Holy Spirit who revealed the will of God to us. We'll be in the presence of deity. We'll be in the presence of Jesus who gave Himself for us on the cross. Presence of angels. The presence of those who've gone before us. Did it make you homesick for heaven? You know, I've spent some time overseas preaching the gospel. Whether in the Philippines or in Africa, Nigeria, Ethiopia. You know, when I was there, I was just among some of the best people in the world. People whom I loved and whom I got close to. But you know what? I'm just there for a little while and I'm so homesick for home that I can't even begin to express it. And I'll tell you what, when I got homesick, it wasn't that I wanted to come home and take a look at the new carpet that we had, or I wanted to look at the driveway, or I wanted to look at the rose garden, or I wanted to look at anything that was around that house. That's not what made me homesick. What made me homesick was I wanted to be in the presence of the one that I love more than life itself. And when we heard that we're going to be able to be in the presence of God, be in the presence of Jesus and the redeemed of all ages, did it make us homesick? Or is it something we just brushed aside? It ought to cause every believer to keep the hope of heaven alive within our hearts and always on our minds. But he pointed out there are obstacles that are before us that sometimes hinder us from being able to do that, that dim the lights of heaven: sin, spiritual laziness, weariness, discouragements. But God's promises are sure. This is where the meeting concluded. And because the promises of God are sure, we can enter into the joy of our Lord. Where did you go from here? Jesus said, "Arise, let us go from here. I'm not going to stay here in this upper room. I'm going to go beyond this." And the reason that I think that is very pertinent is because God did not call us to become idlers. God didn't call us to become sitters or standers. He called us to action. And I want each of us to think about that. That week of spiritual feast was something that ought to elevate all of us. It ought to have been that which caused us to no longer be idlers or sitters or standers. Arise, let us go from here. I think about Joseph. Joseph, the earthly father, Mary's husband of Jesus, was told by God, "Arise, take the young child, flee to Egypt." There was no hesitancy on the part of Joseph. He got Mary and the baby Jesus, and they left. What would have happened? Well, we're not told, we might assume, if Joseph had not immediately done what God told him to do. Arise and take that child and flee to Egypt. In Acts 8 and verse 26, Philip was told, "Arise and go toward the south to Gaza. There's someone down there that needs the gospel. This man from Ethiopia, he's dependent on you. You arise and you go down there." And you know what? Philip did exactly what he was told to do. Had he not done it, the Ethiopian eunuch may not have obeyed the gospel. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins," Ananias told Saul of Tarsus. And you know what? Saul didn't argue. He didn't equivocate. He didn't depend upon his past relationship with God and Judaism. He did exactly what he was told and had his sins washed away. And God is speaking to each one of us here through the pages of His Word this morning. Arise, let us go from here. Are you willing to do just that? I don't know what your relationship with God is. I think I know. But if there are things in your life that need to be let go of. Don't leave this building without being in a right relationship with God. Maybe you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but that faith has never moved you to obey the gospel. Arise and go from here. Let it be that which causes you to repent of your sins, turn from them, confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and willingly and lovingly yield to what the Master says. Maybe as a Christian, you've not grown as you should. Maybe as a Christian, the lessons that we heard during this gospel meeting did not move you and challenge you as they should. Let that change today. Arise and go from here. If you need to repent of sins, Christians, in your lives, then do it today. Don't be too ashamed to make it known both to heaven and to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And we'll pray for you and we'll love you. We'll throw our arms around you and together we'll arise and go from here. If you're subject to the invitation of our Lord, why don't you come right now as together we stand and as we sing.